So you're stuck with the short white guy. Those of you guys that do not know me, my name is David Cooper. I am an associate speaker for our pastor and for Miles Ahead. And it's a privilege to be with you guys this morning as our pastor's away on some much-needed time off alone with his wife. That's a good thing. So how many married people are in the house this morning? Let me hear you. All right. Want to encourage you and remind you that this weekend is a very important weekend in your life, or should be. You need to sign up and be a part of the marriage retreat. It's going to be a fantastic time of fellowship. 42 pools. And I know that some of them are jacuzzis. It's all about the jacuzzi, you know what I'm saying? So you need to make sure and sign up. There's still room available. Get connected with that. Also, some of you are here and you bring your entire family with you to church, which we want to encourage because we are all about family. And we finally have a service that we've been wanting to provide for you that is now available, and that is a family care room. We have a room that's immediately out these doors to my left and your right that is also our altar call room. But during the services, it's a family care room. And if for some reason throughout the service you feel that you need to leave the service with your child or whatever it might be, we want you to know that you can go into that room. It's got live video and audio. You will not miss a thing. And we're providing that as a service because we know that's just a part of having a family. And we are very pro-family. So we want to encourage you that we have that available for you. And it's right out there outside the main doors. Amen? How many of you have your Bibles with you this morning? Let me see your Bibles. All right, you got your pen? Do you have your lesson plan? All right, we will be on a lesson plan. Good. How many of you have never seen or heard of that TV show before? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have heard or seen this TV show? All right. The Green Acres people are in the house. This is a great show that aired in the late 1960s and early 70s. And it's a story about a guy named Oliver Wendell Douglas and his wife Lisa. And he was a very successful attorney. And they lived, you know, in the penthouse B of Park Avenue in New York. But this is a guy who believed that all of his life he was supposed to be a farmer. He was born on a farm, and his parents pushed him to go to law school, and so he did that, and he went to law school and became very successful. But he believed that to experience the fullness of life, that he wanted to own a farm. And so the TV show storyline is that one day he comes home, and he tells her, Lisa, I want a farm. I want to have a farm. I want to grow things. And she's like, well, that's fine, darling. We'll just put some pots out on the patio, and you can grow things. And no, I want to buy a farm. Well, maybe someday we'll do that. And then he goes on to tell her, you know, in the first episode, well, that day was today. And she screams and freaks out, and he says, I bought a farm. And the first episode goes on, you know, they go and see the farm. And what they begin to realize is that the life that he always wanted was a little more difficult than he realized it was. And taking his wife to the farm was a serious challenge. Because she's wanting to make the trip back to Macy's and, you know, Bloomingdale's. And they're struggling. And it's because he thought this is what that he always wanted. And he thought that's where he was supposed to be. But it really was a lot tougher to handle it than he really thought that it was going to be. You see, the truth is, in our lives, we like to see this happen too. In fact, it's kind of like the guy who you go outside your backyard and you look at your backyard and you've got like dead trees and, you know, plants that are like just starving for a drip of water, and you got like the 30-foot burn spots in the back because the sprinkler head's broke, and, you know, you got like mulch is kicked onto the concrete, and, you know, it's not. And then you look over at your neighbor and they got like the perfectly manicured Bermuda grass, you know, and the beautiful tropical flowers and the palms are blooming, and, you know, they got the nice grill and this and this and that. And you're like, man, I want my yard to look like that. But then you see the guy out there and he's trimming the hedges and he's cutting the grass and he's pulling the weeds and he's spending the whole weekend manicuring it. And you're going, I don't know if I really want that, because that guy's paying the price to have that pretty yard. And see, the reality is in our culture, we get caught up in this thing that we think that the grass is always greener on the other side. We kind of see like, oh, I wish I had that, or I wish I had this. But you know what? In our lives as Christians, as we walk through the Christian life, we get caught up in this same thing. Because we watch somebody else and we see God blessing their life. And we began to say, well, man, I want to experience those kind of blessings. I want those kind of blessings to be happening in my world. I mean, God, give me some of that. And we get caught up in thinking, you know, I want to experience Green Acres. In other words, we got an idea of what we think that the perfect blessing or the picture is going to be for our lives, what we think it's going to be. And so that's what we start pursuing. But in reality, it may not be the blessing that God has for you or for me. Because blessings come in different forms. And so when we refer to the Green Acres this morning, we're referring to the blessings that you might want to be pursuing or desiring or wanting to experience in your life. And you have to be very careful that we don't necessarily aspire to the blessing that someone else has because we don't know what it costs for them to experience that blessing. And I can challenge you and think that you might be walking through your Green Acres right now. You just don't realize it because of the perception that you have. You see, the journey to experiencing the Green Acres part of life encounters many different things. In fact, it encounters a lot of different things. But how many of you in here would say, either with your children or as a child, you've done the family vacation thing? Raise your hand. Or just say, yeah. Okay, I'll just make sure you guys are with me. We've all experienced the whole family vacation thing. I'm no different. When I was a child, I grew up in the Midwest in Ohio, and it's warm like 3 months out of the year is all. And so we would go to Sarasota, Florida every year. You know, you can live somewhere cold, you go somewhere warm, you know, when it's vacation time. So we would take off and go to Sarasota. It was the family trip. It was the annual thing. Well, winter, we decided that the grandparents were going to go with us, and we're going to have the whole family do the whole vacation thing. So we took off. And we decided to stop in Georgia, you know, do the whole hotel thing, find one with a swimming pool so everybody can swim and play and, you know, this and that. And everybody has a job to do when you're on family vacations, you know. This guy carries this bag, this daughter carries that bag, you know, you get this bag, etc. Everybody's got their responsibilities. Well, so we stayed overnight, did the hotel thing and, you know, got up, swam a little bit the next morning before we had to leave. And then everybody loads the car, you know, we load up, pack up, head down the road. Well, about 170 miles down the freeway, my mom starts freaking out. She's sitting in front. She's like, oh, my jewelry, my rings, my watch. I forgot my necklaces. Immediately, my stomach dropped to like below the concrete on the freeway. Because I instantly remembered it was my job to carry the overnight case that had her jewelry in it. And I didn't remember carrying it. You've never seen a family caravan flip a U-turn in the freeway faster than on that day. Meanwhile, I'm wanting to crawl through the crack of the back seat of the car and just lay up into the trunk where nobody even knows where I'm at. And then I remember because they're like, did you get the jewelry box? Did you get your mother's jewelry? And then Dad turns around, did you get your mother's jewelry box? Now, when Dad does something like that, you're messing with his woman. That's not good. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I remember one time I broke curfew, and I came up in the house, and I saw my mom at the kitchen table. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. This is a freebie. And she was crying at the table, and I looked up, and I saw her crying, and my father came around the corner after I come in the garage like Superman and had a hold of me, and he had like supernatural strength. And he got a hold of me and put me to the wall, and he said, the next time you try to blow off curfew, I want to remind you of something. Before that woman was your mother, that's my woman. And when you make her cry, I'm going to make you cry. I'm like, whoo, that message got real clear. Talk about traumatic influence. So when Dad turns around and says, did you get the bag with the jewelry? I'm like, whoo. Not only did I forget it, but I remembered that I had carried it to the pool when I had my morning swim, and that's where I left it. Oh, yeah. Now, luckily, we get to the hotel, and they go to the front desk. Well, first they go to the pool, and it's gone. So I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm just digging my grave right now. But someone had picked it up and turned it into the desk, and everything was fine, and they got the jewelry, and we took off, and, you know. But it was a delay. It was a speed bump. There was something that happened along our journey in our vacation that jacked it up. And all family vacations have those. If it's not a flat tire, you forgot this or you forgot that, something happens. But in our journey of life, as we go and we pursue experiencing what God has for us and the blessings that he has for us, we experience some speed bumps as we journey along to the green acres of life. But before we get into those, I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is the verse that we're going to be working from this morning. This is also your memory verse for the week. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray that you bless our pastor and his wife as they're away today. Lord, during this time of awayness for them, I pray that you would restore them, rejuvenate them, speak to them, and give them rest to come back to continue to do your work. Bless our time together, Lord. Anoint me to be your mouthpiece. In your name, amen. Verse 16 starts off, and it says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but not what is unseen. For what is seen is," what does it say? Temporary. Say temporary. "But what is unseen is eternal." There are speed bumps along the journey of the green acres of God's kingdom. And there are things that happen to us as we're walking along this journey in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that tells us we can get distracted by these things. There's things that happen. So speed bump number one, let's get into your outline this morning. Speed bump number one is that you're so focused on you that you miss the view. You get so focused on you that you miss the view. On the same vacation that we would take every year, when you go through Central Florida, you have to go through Tampa, Florida, to get to Sarasota. And to get to Sarasota, you have to go through the Tampa Bay. And there's an actual freeway in Tampa Bay that, I'm not exaggerating, is about a mile and a half to 2 miles off the coast in the middle of the ocean. You're literally driving on a freeway, and if you take a hard right, you're going scuba diving. I mean, it is right out in the ocean. It's freaky. But the thing is, that connects that freeway to the island, to the land of St. Petersburg, is a bridge called the Skyway Bridge. Now, the Skyway Bridge is literally at its peak about 400 or 500 feet above the water. And when you go up the bridge, it's just like crazy. It looks like a skeleton on one leg in the middle of the ocean. And this was something that, as a child, I was trying to have none of that. You know, it was like, we start headed out to the Skyway Bridge, I assumed my fetal position in the floorboard of the car until we got back onto the dry land. Now, I could probably still do that today in some vehicles, but we won't talk about that. And so I would get scared because I didn't want to see what was going on when you go over Skyway Bridge. In fact, if you rolled down your window and looked out, I learned later, that the panels for the bridge were made of those steel grates, those steel plates that you can actually see through. So like when you look out, you see the shark going, "Come on, let's go swimming," you know what I mean? Not something that I was wanting to experience, right? And I was afraid of it. But then, you know, years would go by and I'd get a little braver and my dad would say, "Come on, son, just get up and look out the windows." And then I'd, you know, peek up, you know, look out the window, you know, like, "Oh, this ain't too bad. Okay, that's enough." You know, and then year after year I got better. And then, you know, I got to the point, obviously, where I could, you know, look, and it was something cool. And even a few years ago, I helped my parents move. They semi-retired to Sarasota. And I had to go across that bridge, and I hadn't been over it in several years since I moved to Southern California. And it was awesome. Driving up across that bridge, you could see the harbor and the ships and the different parts of land. The view was amazing. But see, the illustration for us is this. We go through things in our life that create fear within us, that cause us to hide ourselves, and we don't see things that God wants us to see. That's a part of the journey that he's taking us through. In other words, we get so focused on what we're going through or what's going on in our world that we miss the view that God is trying to show us as we're going through something. It's a distraction. It's something that takes us away from the moment of what we're supposed to experience. You see, there's two distractions that will happen that'll keep you from enjoying the view. The first distraction is you will experience your needs versus God's provision. You see, there are things that we think that we should have in our lives that really It's just about a want. It's not necessarily a need. It's more of a want. And there are things that we think we desire and want to experience or that we need, and God's going, no. You just need to focus on what I'm providing for you. You know, you may come to church and you might say, man, you know, I don't particularly like that worship band. I don't like the way they play. Or I don't really like the way that guy speaks. Or I don't really like the way that this happens. Or that, you know, that parking lot over there is, well, there is a parking space. There is a band. There is a speaker. God is providing what is needed versus what is what we may want. And it can be a distraction for us. And you can apply that scenario in different parts of your life, whether it's finances, whether it's your home, whether it's your job, whether it's this or whether it's that. And you can come to a place where you think that you need this when God's going, no, I've provided for you. You let me worry about what you need. The second distraction that you might encounter is that you will battle with your plans versus God's plan. You will battle with your plan versus God's plan. You see, God has a strategic direction that he wants to take you through in your life. But a lot of times, we know how we expect to experience things. We have a mindset of the way that we think it's going to happen. We have a way that we think we're going to accomplish our goals or we're going to experience the good things or the Green Acres part of life. We think we know how that's going to happen. But God's plan is much better than our plan. But we can get distracted by these things. It's very easy to do so. You see, sometimes we miss the blessing that God may be trying to bring us because we're so distracted with the things that are around us. So I have to ask you a question. Do you really want to make the journey to the Green Acres of life? Because I'll tell you this morning that the blessing is in the battle. The blessing is in the battle. Speed bump number two. Is that you will begin to believe the lie that you are lost. You begin to believe the lie that you are lost. Now, the worst thing to happen when you're traveling anywhere is to get lost. Now, fellas, we never get lost, do we? We are right where we want to be at that moment. Is that right? Can I get an amen, fellas? Okay, we're having church now. You know, fellas, we always know where we're at, you know? It's like, do you know where you're going? I'm where I want to be. I'm in the car and I'm driving. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the story, if you ask the question of if you took a man and a woman and you pushed them off of the Empire State Building, which one of them would hit the ground first? The woman would, because she'd stop and ask for directions. The guy would get lost taking a shortcut on the way down. You know what I'm saying? But guys, we don't get lost. So the truth is, you know, we do. We just like to conquer, you know. It's just our thing. So ladies, just leave us alone. And if we're alone, don't worry about it. If you're with us, well, make us pull over and get directions. But the worst thing is to experience being lost. But you know what's interesting is, have you ever noticed that if you've gotten lost going somewhere, you're really a lot closer than you ever thought you were? You just might be like a block away, and you've been driving for hours. You're like, oh, there it is. I was going to do something with our homeowners association the other day, and I see the address, and I see the building with the numbers. I drove up and down this street like four times. I'm like, where is this thing? And then I finally call them. They're like, oh, you're supposed to go right here. And I was right at the driveway. I thought I was lost. And I was right there. I was like, oh, okay, thank you. Very humbling. You see, there are things that distract us when we're driving. You can experience, you know, snow. Things that go on with the weather, rain. You know, let's talk about the rain for a minute. I grew up, I learned to drive in like 3 feet of snow. What happens to Southern California people when it rains? I don't understand. It's not even frozen rain. It's wet rain. Y'all be jackknifing semis, running into walls, running into each other. I don't understand it. I'm like, it's rain. I'm blowing by people and they're like, you know, encouraging me in my driving. Like, man, it's just wet. It's rain. Just keep going. Put the feet on the gas, you know. People drive like 10 miles an hour in Southern California when it rains. I don't get it. But, you know, it's just a distraction. Then you got people, you know, they got their cell phone glued to their ear, right? You know, and they're just working it out with somebody. Meanwhile, they're driving like 13 miles under the speed limit. You're like, You get up next to them. Oh, they're on the phone. I figure. You're like, hang on. You know? But when we're traveling, we can get distracted with a lot of different things. You know what? Life is no different. There are distractions. There are things that happen in life that are lies that will make you think you are lost. You see, the Bible says that Satan is the author of confusion. He's the father of lies. And I want to tell you this morning, he will drop some lies into your life that he will make you think you're lost in your spiritual journey. But I want you to know they're lies. There are three lies that you might experience in your journey. Three lies that make you believe you're lost. The first lie is that the lie that says your past is not the past. It's a lie. It's a lie that the devil will use, and he'll say, you know what? You remember what you used to do before you became a Christian? Man, you were the partier. You were promiscuous. You were the drunk. You were the class clown. You were the guy that was on drugs. You were the guy that was hating people, was angry person. What makes you think that God would forgive you for that? Oh, you had a little flare-up, and, you know, you got angry, and you blew your top at somebody. Oh, there goes that temper. So you thought God changed you. He didn't change you. It's a lie. The devil will lie to you, and he will tell you that your past is not in the past. It's a lie. The second lie that you might encounter is that your pain is permanent. The second lie that you might hear to make you think you're lost is that your pain is permanent. Something that you experienced years ago, and now, you know, every once in a while you have memories, you have flashbacks, you have things that come up through relationships or through things that you're trying to overcome and accomplish, and you will go through certain scenarios that the pain is there, and the devil will tell you, you're never going to get rid of that. Why even try to move forward? Why even try to get closer to God? Because that pain ain't going to go away. Once you know, it's a lie. It's kind of like a child when they cut their finger for the first time and they get that little sliver cut, and then you have to put the Mercurochrome or the ointment on there, and they just know it's going to burn their finger off. And so you get their finger, their lip starts going, and you got their finger out, they're like, and then you put the stuff on there, and they're like, whoa, they're doing the, you know, doing the dance. Then you blow on it, and the pain's gone. We learn lessons early on about pain. But see, it wasn't permanent. Now, there may be pain that you experience that lasts a little bit longer, but it's never going to last your eternal life because of what God does for you. And it's a lie from the enemy that your pain is permanent. The third lie that you might experience is that your purpose is perverted. Because, see, the devil's going to tell you that your pain is permanent. You're going through all this pain. You're going through this drama. He's going to tell you that, your past is so ugly, and you've experienced this and you experienced that. You don't have a purpose. You can't fulfill what God has. You look at you, your life is still a mess. I want to tell you that's a lie. Because your purpose and your destiny in Christ is not defined by the things that you're going through. Your purpose and your destiny in God is not defined by what you're going through right now or what you've gone through in the past. Because, see, your purpose is not relative to circumstance. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope," and there's emphasis on the word future. You see, when life takes on the appearance of a battlefield, you have to fight. When life takes on the appearance of a battlefield, you have to fight. But I want you to know something. Your circumstances do not define your position in Christ. What you're going through is not where you're going to. Remember that this morning. What you're going through is not where you're going to. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, "Though a righteous man fall seven times, he rises again, but the wicked fall by calamity." You see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says to us, if you want to write that verse down, it may be, I think it's in your outline. It says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a mighty nation. What does this mean? It means that when you become a child of God, you're a part of his bloodline. And circumstances don't change that. A king or a queen or a prince or a princess, they could lose everything and they could be homeless on the street living in the gutter. They're still royalty. Because it's not the gutter or the place where they're living or the box that they're sleeping in or the lack of food or the lack of this that determines whether or not they are royalty. They are royalty because of the genealogy of the heritage of their name. When you come to know Christ, you bear his name. You become a part of his bloodline. So no matter what pain you're going through, no matter what your past has been, no matter what you think your future is, because of the goodness of God and his purpose for your life, you are royalty in spite of stuff that's going on around you. It's a lie that you are lost. So I have to ask you, do you really want to experience the green acres of God's life? Because I'm telling you, the blessing is in the battle. Speed bump number three. Speed bump number three says that you might be stiff-necked, but you're not shipwrecked. Say stiff-necked. No, you have to say it like stiff-necked. So stay stiff-necked. Yeah, you have to put it in there because, you know, it's like attitude in there. You know what I'm saying? You see, this means that sometimes God will place you in a situation to test you to see how you're going to respond. You ever been there? He'll put you in a situation to see what's going to happen. Now, we look at this in Exodus chapter 33 in the Old Testament. If you want to flip there real quickly, we can look at it together. But in Exodus chapter 33, this is a story about our friends, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had been waiting on Moses. Moses had gone up to the mountain. He had received the Ten Commandments. We know the story. While he was there, they got impatient, and they threw a party. You know what I'm saying? They got upset. They got impatient waiting on the man of God, and they were frustrated. So they made a false idol. They put their jewelry together and melted it in the form of a golden calf. They began to worship. The DJ dropped the fat track, you know, and they were having a party. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he's like, "What is going on? I go out to talk to God. I get the Ten Commandments, and y'all are down here getting your groove on in the wilderness." Not only was Moses upset, but God was upset. He was highly upset. And in chapter 33, starting with verse 3, we look at what God says to them. He says to Moses, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." I think he's a little upset. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn or complain. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you." Now, this is the illustration of like when you're traveling with the children, and they're in the back seat, and they just will not shut up. And they've said, "Are we there yet? How much further do we have to go? I have to pee. Can we go to McDonald's? I want some fries." And the father, he's not even looking. He's just swinging. You know what I'm saying? You guys know what I'm saying? There's frustration has set in. Whatever he can get a hold of, he's getting a hold of it. "You better just shut up. We gonna pee." And he's reaching. This is where God is with the children of Israel right now, okay? He's frustrated. Here he delivered them from Egypt, hooked them up with some manna from heaven, put them on a journey, and then they start partying and worshiping a false god at the foot of the mountain while he's speaking to their leader. Frustrated. So then he says, "If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you." I don't think I'd want him with me. "Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." That is the moment where you said to your child, "Just go up to your room and think about what you did." It's the torture chamber, you know what I mean? It's the time of waiting. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. The word stiff-necked, I didn't make it up, it's in Scripture, is referring to their stubbornness. It's referring to their lack of ability to listen to what God is saying. The children of Israel were basically stubborn because they weren't getting their way. You see, sometimes we think that we should be experiencing something from God, when really we're being stubborn about what we think should happen, and God's going, "No, I have something else for you." See, there's three tests that God will give the stiff-necked to keep them from being shipwrecked. The first test is an openness to God's voice. The first test is an openness to God's voice. In verse number 4, It says, when the people heard, say heard, these distressing words, they began to complain. Oh, man, oh. You see, there's times that you can hear instruction, but you're not really listening. It's kind of like when you hear the radio ad, click it or tick it, and you still don't buckle that seatbelt. You heard it, but you weren't really listening. Because when you're listening, you apply. There's a reaction. There's a response. There's an application. This was a test of their ability to listen. Test number two is an openness to God's vision. He says, if I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. The emphasis is on himself. The emphasis is on God himself. He's saying, if I did this, if I did that, he's wanting them to recognize that he's the one speaking. He's wanting them to realize that he's God. Trust what he's saying. There's a focus on his words. This is a test of trust. A test of God's openness to God's voice is a test of trust. It's, am I going to be obedient because I trust? The third test is an openness to God's validation. It's an openness to God's validation. He says, now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. Now, why did he tell him that? This is why. When he was speaking to Moses, while Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they began to act in rebellion by worshiping this other god. They began to rebel against a covenant that they had made with the one who delivered them from Egypt. So they put on ornaments to glorify themselves, to get geared up, to rebel, and because they were told before to strip everything from themselves. So when they put the ornaments back on, it was a sign of just like, oh God, you know, we'll get back to you. This is a test of repentance and obedience. You see, we receive God's validation when he forgives us of our sins because we have repented. His validation comes from his forgiveness on us and his grace that is extended to us. We're validated by becoming a child of God because he says, you know what, your sins are no more. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I'm validating you as my child. We receive God's validation when we repent and when we obey. But see, that's difficult when we're stiff-necked because we think that we know how God's going to work it out, or we think that we know what the blessing is, or we think that we know how it's going to all happen. I want to challenge you this morning. Recognize that stiff-neckedness and stubbornness will cause you to go through speed bumps and will put you in places that God has intended you for you to go, but you won't think you belong there. And to get to the blessing, you might have to go through it. But I want you to know and ask you again, do you really want to go to the green acres of God's kingdom? Because again, the blessing is in the battle. The blessing is in the battle. Speed bump number four. I like this one. Speed bump number four is a promise that you are delayed, but not denied. You see, our culture is always in a hurry, and we deal with a lot of stuff, but don't let somebody get in our way when we got somewhere to go. I mean, this happens a lot of different places. You know, it happens in traffic. It happens on the freeway. It happens at the grocery store. You know, fellas, the wifey called you and said, hey, on your way home, could you grab some cheese and some salad dressing? We need it for the salad. No problem, baby. I'm going to get it. Run up, get in the grocery store. We're in a hurry. We're going to go to the express line. 10 items or less. We've got our cheese and our dressing. And this guy in front of us has got 14 items. How do you know that? Because you counted them. You're like, man, that sign says 10. I see you with your pack of gum and your little block of cheese and all the other 12 things that you've got. We know they have 14 things. We're like, man, this is the express lane. What is this guy doing? He's going over the limit. We think there should be express lane police. Excuse me, sir, you have 12 items. You have to step back. Registration, please. Thank you. I mean, seriously. And don't let somebody slow driving get in front of you when you got somewhere to be. I've seen y'all pull into this parking lot on Sunday mornings. Come flying in. Wah! Two wheels. Yucking a pill. Hey, I'm going to church. Get out of my way. God's so proud of you. He's like, yeah, that's my child trying to get to the church. How about airports? Oh, don't let that flight be delayed. Woo! And then you get bumped, and they put you in the back of the plane so you can smell the fumes the whole way. Or they reroute you. You're in San Francisco. They send you to Alaska, to L.A. to get to San Diego. It's like, oh, no, what happened? Just put me on a boat. I'll get there quicker. We don't like delays. Delays make us grumpy. Delays make us irritable. Delays make us impatient. Delays make us frustrated. They just get us all out of whack. I want to give you three facts about delays. The first fact about delays is that, number one, delays are uncomfortable, but they're necessary. Delays are uncomfortable, but they're necessary. The greatest illustration for this is, let's say, a child who is teething. And when those teeth start to come in, boy, woo, irritability plus 10. Cranky, sleepless nights, bust out the Ambisol. But until those teeth break through the skin, boy, it is rough. But it's necessary for those teeth to grow in. It's a delayed process. It's kind of painful, but it has to happen for that child to eat solid food. The second fact about delays is that delays are inconvenient, yet timely. Delays are inconvenient, yet they're timely. Just a simple example of a semi getting onto the freeway and he loses control and he smacks into the side of the guardrail. I'll take the delay of being back behind traffic a little bit so that that guy didn't come on when I was in that lane. That's a timely delay. Or the split second that you slowed down at an intersection to look for something and it gave you a moment to stop and then there was an out-of-control car flying through the intersection. It was a momentary delay. Timely. Some delays are inconvenient, but they're timely. The third fact about delays is that they are irritating, yet they are healing. I'll never forget an experience that I went through with a 14-year-old young man named Caleb when I was pastoring. Caleb was diagnosed with leukemia. And I began to walk this young man through a journey of chemotherapy and healing at 14 years old. And immediately they had to transfer him to the City of Hope in Los Angeles, where they began to take him through this process. And I'll never forget the process that they go through. And for those of you that may not know, in order to cure cancer or treat leukemia, they have to take your white blood cell count down to zero and rebuild your immune system from a structural point all the way back up. Your white blood cells are the ones that fight off infection of your body. They're the ones that fight off flu and influenza and any irritation or infection. I'll never forget when I went in to see this young man and his white blood cell count was down to about 8 to 10. And it was different this time because when I showed up, they said, okay, Mr. Cooper, we're going to have to take you into a couple of different areas to prepare you so that you can see him. And I walked into one room and the doors shut and they were locked airtight. And they talked on a speaker and they told me, okay, we want you to go over to the sink, take off your shoes, take off your jewelry, roll up your sleeves. We want you to scrub your arms and your hands, wash your face. And we need to sanitize you. I said, okay, so I began to scrub, and I cleaned up, and they had sanitary towels in there. I dried off, and you're standing there like a surgeon. You're like, okay. Then they came back on the speaker, and you hear a lock release. They said, okay, go into the next room. And I walked in the next room, pushed it open, and the door shut. It locked again, and there was a nurse waiting in there with surgical scrubs. And she placed the scrubs on me, gloves, hat, mask, the whole thing. And then they closed the doors, and it went through like some type of an air cleaning thing. I don't know what was going on. And the door opened, and I was able to go into the room. And I walked into the room, and I looked at a 14-year-old boy whose mouth was completely swollen shut because of the fever blisters and the canker sores that had covered the front of his face. I'm not exaggerating to you when I tell you that his lips were literally swollen about 2 inches off of his face. His entire mouth was filled. When I say filled, I mean full of canker sores and fever blisters to the point that he could not put a straw in his mouth to drink water. To cough would break the skin and it would begin to irritate and bleed. He had to go through this process where they fed him intravenously, work him down to the point of zero. They had a morphine drip going just to help his mouth and the pain of the chemotherapy that was going through his body. He went through this process for over 90 days as they took him down to the point of zero and began to then do blood transfusions to bring his blood count back. And slowly, he began to drink through a straw. Slowly, they began to heal. Slowly, he began to eat solid food again, and he came unto a recovery, and I can tell you that he's in full remission and he was healed. But listen to me. That delay was irritating for him. But that delay is what brought the healing in his body. You see, we go through stuff, and it's painful. But I want you to know that there's healing in pain. I have to ask you, do you really want to make the journey to the green acres of life? Do you really want to embark on the journey that it's going to take for you to experience the blessings that God has for you? Because I want to tell you that the blessing is in the battle. The blessing is in the battle. You see, I have good news. Just because you might be delayed, it doesn't mean that you will be denied. You see, there are some things that you're not meant to change. You're meant to survive. There's things that you're designed to go through that you're not meant to switch and get out of and make a change. You're meant to survive it. You see, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3 says that for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. But listen to this. It says, though it linger, wait for it. You see, we have a promise from God in Philippians chapter 1 that says very simply that be confident of this. He who began a work in you will see it through to completion. But I want you guys to know something. The blessing is in the battle. I want you to know that what you're going through is not where you're going to. You think that you want to be over on the greener side of life, and you think that you want to experience blessing. You want to experience the good things of God. I want you to know that your season of struggle may be leading you right into a season of success. Whatever is going on in your world, God knows, and He's right there. And the blessing is in the battle. Remember, be careful what you aspire to, because you don't know the price that was paid to get there. I've been through it. I went through a season of my life where I lost everything. Literally, I lived out of a styrofoam box as a refrigerator. I thought, what am I doing here? How did I end up here? How did this happen? There was many times that I wished that I'd wanted out. I'd wanted a way. I'd wanted to find a way. Give me a shortcut. I want to tell you something. Now looking back, I thank God I went through it. To be up here and to tell you this morning comes from a price. But I want you to know that God knows when you're in struggle. God knows when you're in the battle. And when your life takes on the description or the appearance of a battlefield, you got to fight. You got to push. Because the blessing is in the battle. It's going to take some pain to get to the prize. You might have to go through it so that you can get to it. But I want you to know, God is well aware of what's going on in your world. Don't aspire to the, quote, blessings that you might see other people having, because the blessing is in the battle. The Green Acres side of life is great. But you might get there and realize this isn't what it was for me. Because the speed bumps are throwing you off. The speed bumps are making it difficult. Martin Luther King made one of the greatest statements that I've heard. He said, truth, smashed, trampled, and crushed, will rise again, undaunted and unchanged. Because, see, a truth has nothing to do with circumstance. The truth has nothing to do with what's going on in your world. The truth has nothing to do with what you think you deserve or don't deserve. The truth comes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a work in you will be faithful to complete it until the end. God so wants to bless you. God so wants for you to experience blessing. You see, the Green Acres of life are not necessarily a position, but a perception. The Green Acres of life are not necessarily a position, but they are a perception. You have to look at where you're at, and you have to ask yourself, why am I here? What is God doing while I'm here? Where is He taking me? The blessing's in the battle. The blessing is in the battle. As we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, there's two people that are here. There's two people that are here. First person, you're here and you're saying, man, I'm going through all this stuff and I've not connected with God to even be able to rely on Him. Well, you're in the right place. The Bible says that the Lord sent His only begotten Son to us to build relationship with us, to forgive us of our sins as an atonement for our sin, and He can do that for you. The second group of people is you're here this morning and you're like, man, I'm on speed bump number two. I've been believing a lie. My past, my pain, my purpose is distorted. Or you're like, man, I'm number four. I'm in a delayed mode. I'm in a mode right now where I don't know what's going on and God has me in a delay. I just need encouragement because I feel denied. Or maybe the whole message has hit you and you're just on a bumpy road, period. God's going to touch you. So if you're here this morning, you're in either of those two categories, I want to lead you in a prayer, and in the privacy of your heart, I want you to pray this prayer. Say to yourself, God, thank you for being interested in me. Lord, right now, come into my life. Make me whole. Forgive me my sins. Become Lord. Lord, help me with these bumps, with these delays, with these lies, with being stubborn and stiff-necked. God, help me so that I can live and serve you. I need you, God. If you're here this morning with everyone's head bowed and their eyes remaining closed, if you prayed that prayer and you're one of those two people, I'd like for you to stand right now so that I can pray for you. Don't be ashamed. Thank you. Good. Just stand. Good, 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 good. This is good, good. Remain standing. Good. You're hitting the speed bumps of life, man. You're saying, I need prayer this morning. Just stand right where you're at. We're not going to embarrass you. Lord, give people strength to stand right now for encouragement. Good, good, good. 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Now, those of you that are standing, I want to pray for you personally. I want to shake your hand. We have some people that want to pray with you further, and I don't want you to feel embarrassed. And if you're a regular Rock attender and you're standing, this is not just for salvation. This is for prayer and encouragement. We're going to welcome you. The family's going to welcome you. I want to invite you to come down front with me right now. Come on, let's welcome them. Don't be afraid. Everybody, come forward. Come on. Come forward. Come forward. Shake your hand, man. Good, good. Come on, let's welcome them. Come forward. Come forward. Thank you, man. All right, Eddie. See you, brother. Thank you, man. Thank you, bro. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, let's welcome them. Yeah. Come on, encourage them. Don't fade out on me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, man. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for coming forward. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, man. All right, you look good in your tie. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, who's the man this morning? Yeah. I want you to know this morning, first of all, the blessing's in the battle, and God knows. He's all about being into your world. Those of you that prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I want you to know that you have a new partner in life to guide you through these struggles. And God will never leave you and forsake you. I'm going to pray for you. Then you're going to follow this young man right here. We're going to take you in a room just to give you some further prayer and give you a free book. You don't have to give blood. There's no tests. It's all free. It's just to encourage you. I'm going to ask that this section, these two, remain for a moment as we try to get these people back. But I'm going to pray that God will help you.